I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And that is found in your pew Bible on page 995. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the word of the Lord.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Amen. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. Great to see so many faces out there, old and new. And whether you're a regular attender or a member, or maybe this is your first time here, welcome. Just want to extend that on behalf of all the elders and deacons and the whole community here. We're just so glad that you're with us this morning. And our prayer and hope is that you encounter the living Christ today, because this isn't just a proposition that we talk about. It's a person that dwells among us, and people in this room have experienced him in real and profound ways. And our hope and prayer is that you can too, even today. This is the defining moment of the church. This is, in a sense, our birthday. This is the day in the calendar that makes sense of all of the other 364 days. This is what gives us our charter and our reason for existence and our power in life. This is what keeps us from just being another society or club that might be out there that gathers around some purpose or another. This is the day that ends everything and begins everything. This is the day that sets us apart. And I'm just so thrilled that we can come together this morning and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the introduction into this world of life and immortality through the gospel. Well, Paul is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, means one of those that was commissioned by him to carry on his message after he went to heaven. And in this book of 2 Timothy, Paul is at the end of his life. He has been in and out of prison a couple of times at least, and he has a notion, whether it's a natural notion or perhaps something that God revealed to him, that he's not going to leave prison this time. And so Paul is essentially on death row, and he writes this last piece of communication that we have from him. As far as we know, the last thing that he wrote, giving his protege, Timothy, reasons to be steadfast, reasons to persevere, reasons to stand strong and go on after he passes off the scene. This is the transition. Like any company or any family or a state might go through a transition, there's certain things that need to be communicated to the next generation. Commitments, values, reminders. Think of a father on his deathbed gathering his sons and daughters around him and sharing something of the legacy, sharing something of the inheritance and passing on the things that he wants his children to remember. And so Paul is thinking about death, but he's also thinking about life. He's thinking about life. He's thinking about immortality. He's thinking about living forever. What kept Paul going and what he wants to remind Timothy of in this moment is a message about life that has been revealed. And this idea of revelation is all throughout our text. Manifested, appearing, brought to light. Jesus appeared in real time and space. He popped on the scene in a real place at a real time that has a date to it. And when he came, he showed a spotlight on life. He revealed it. He wasn't just an idea or a proposition. He was a person, and he came, and he revealed something. He made something manifest. In our culture, gender reveal parties are becoming very popular. I've actually not had the pleasure of going to one yet, but I understand that they have gotten quite elaborate. You can choose between cutting open a cake and having a pink or blue interior. You can choose to pop a balloon maybe and have some pink or blue confetti drop down, or maybe shoot off a cannon with pink or blue powder. And I'm sure that people will continue to capitalize on this trend. But one thing that is sure is that at the moment of reveal, that's not the moment when the gender was set, is it? That goes back. That's got some history to it. It's a revelation of something that was already there. And that's what Jesus did. He revealed something, not for the first time, but something that has a history to it. It had a personal history, in fact, for Timothy. If you look at verse 5, he says to Timothy, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Aren't those great grandma names, Lois and Eunice? These ladies faithfully taught young Timothy the scriptures from an early age. And I know that there are people here today that are here mainly because of family connections or some nostalgia, some tradition that you feel, you remember when your aunt or your uncle or your grandma or your parents brought you to church, brought you to Sunday school, brought you to vacation Bible schools. And there's something there. And that might be for you, and maybe it has been for some of us, the beginning of something. So Timothy had this legacy, this personal history with this message. But I really mean something more than that. This life has roots in time eternal. Before the universe existed, there was God. He was alive. He was the author of life. You have to accept that, by the way. You either have to accept that God was alive there in the very beginning, or that the universe, in the matter of the universe, somehow was alive forever, which is just as difficult to believe, if not more. God was there, and God in time past, in eternity past, determined life for us. He determined a time would come when he would give us the gift of immortality. You see that in verse 9. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, because of his own purpose and grace, which grace he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this life has a history to it. It goes way, way back. And then in 0 AD, he appeared. The word used is epiphany. He popped on the scene. He came. He revealed himself. That's how we mark time, by the way. 2026. That's how many years it's been since this definitive moment when Jesus stepped into the world. And he ripped the veil off of death. And he brought life to light. He showed us where to find life. That there was such a thing as life, and there was a pathway to having life and immortality. Jesus is the springtime sun that awakens life from a dead and cold world. And if you don't believe in miracles, just go out there on one of these spring days. You might have to wait a few days, I hear. It might get cold again, but eventually this earth is going to warm up, and when it does, daisies and crocuses and daffodils and tulips and all kinds of other flowers and grasses are going to appear. They're going to reveal themselves, drawn out by the power of the sun. We might be able to put scientific language on that, friends, but it's nothing short of a miracle that this earth dies and lies dormant for months and months. And then springtime comes and the sun comes out, light shines. And that light draws out life. It was hidden before in the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever reflected on this. In the Old Testament, there's actually very little explicit teaching about life after death. Now, it's there. The hints are there for those that had eyes to see. In Job and the Psalms, you have little breadcrumbs that teach about the reality of a life after death. But mainly, for an Old Testament saint, What their hope was is that they would live a long age, maybe 100, 120, and then they would die old and full of years, and they would be buried, and they would sleep with their fathers, whatever they understood that to mean. They would sleep with their fathers. There, again, the idea of falling asleep, there's something on the other side of that. You're going to wake up someday. But it's not explicit. It's not clear, to the point that by the first century, there was disagreement among the Jews about whether or not there even was a resurrection. The Sadducees thought one thing. The Pharisees thought another thing. And Jesus steps into that. And for the first time in history, he makes clear and definite life and immortality. Now, immortality is a quest, of course, as old as humanity. You have the fountain of youth. And in the 16th century, conquistador Juan Ponce de Leon traveled all over Florida and the Bahamas looking for this fabled fountain where he might be able to drink something that would help him to live a little longer or maybe forever. If you have these days a few hundred extra dollars in your budget, you can buy anti-aging creams and vitamins and supplements, which might help slow down the appearance of age. If you have $200,000, you can get yourself frozen in liquid nitrogen at negative 196 degrees Celsius. Now, why would you do that? Because maybe sometime in the future, scientists will find a way to restore life and keep cells from decaying, and they can go back to that frozen body of yours and revive it. And I wonder if that ever happened, if there would be any consciousness of the previous life that would make any sense or any continuity. That's resurrection for us today. That's the best we can do. Any takers on that one? The oldest account of the quest for eternal life comes from a king called Gilgamesh, a Sumerian king of Uruk that lived about 2,500 years ago. That's about the time of Abraham. He was a contemporary of Abraham. He had an enemy that turned into a friend, and then the guy got sick and he died. And it really affected Gilgamesh to look death in the face like that, because this was a contemporary, it was a peer his same age, and he thought, he couldn't help but think, that's going to be me someday. I might have all the riches in the world, all the power in the world, but someday I'm going to die, and I don't want to die. And he resisted burying his friend. For 7 days, he resisted burying his friend until he says a maggot fell out of his nose. Hopefully we're far enough away from Easter dinner that I can get away with saying that without grossing you out too much. And then he says, okay, this guy's really dead. I have to bury him. And he buried him. But he started on this quest to try to find eternal life for himself. And he actually went to this guy that was fabled to have survived the flood. Another story, contemporary story of the Noah story at the time. And he tells him about this plant that's at the bottom of the sea. You have to dive down and get it, make a tea out of it, drink it. And the plant is called Old Man Will Be Young Again. Old Man Will Be Young Again. That's how it translates. So he goes off in search of this plant, Old Man Will Be Young Again. We try to start a brand of anti-aging creams under that name. And he spends all of his money. He wastes all of his time. And finally, he ends up at this inn, and this old innkeeper, this woman, says to him, Gilgamesh, where are you roaming? You will never find the eternal life that you seek. When the gods created mankind, they also created death, and they held back eternal life for themselves alone. Now, on the one hand, she's giving him good advice. Like, stop wasting your time trying to find this old man will be young again. You're not going to find it. You're not going to stop death. But on the other hand, she was dead wrong. The pagan gods maybe created death. The pagan gods maybe hold it back for themselves, hold life back for themselves. But God didn't create death. He created life. He is life. Death intruded into the world through sin. And in fact, it was a grace and mercy of the Lord that he didn't allow us to live forever. Do you ever have days like that where you just feel, praise God, I don't have to live forever in this broken world with this broken body? Praise God, I don't have to live forever. I don't want to. 80 years, if I make it to 80 years, I'm going to be ready to pack it in. But Jesus came into this world so that we could participate in the eternal life of God. He doesn't hold it back to himself. He wants to give it to us. Is this just another one of those fables like the Fountain of Youth or Old Man Will Be Young Again plant? No, this is something of history, something which can be examined. On Easter morning, Jesus actually stepped out of his own grave, and he left a hole in the ground, and he lives forever. Now, I know that in a group of this size, there's different kinds of people with different kinds of perspectives, and I know that there's probably some people here that would doubt that claim. Maybe you like the association with the church. It does something for you to have this community, and perhaps makes you a better person, some kind of religion. But the supernatural stuff, you know, Jesus walking on water and feeding the 5,000, and certainly, you know, stepping out of his own tomb, that's a little much. Well, let me just say a few things to you if you're here like that. First of all, you're very, very welcome, and you're very welcome to come, not pretending, not leaving your doubts at the door, but bringing them here. God knows and sees everything anyway, so come with your skepticism, come with your doubts. But second, you need to know that this proposition, this thing that we're celebrating today, is the linchpin of everything else that we believe. It's the beginning and the end. If you take this away, it's like gutting Christianity of everything that gives it life. And if you gut something, it might kind of keep kicking around for a little while, but it's eventually going to die. And there are a lot of good churches in this area, praise God. But there are also churches that we pass every day, big steeples, big elaborate buildings that go back a century or more. And now you might find just a handful of people there. And in almost every case, it can be traced back to a moment when they decided that this wasn't something that was historically true. And then it just, over time, it just stopped mattering anymore. It all stopped mattering. There are good reasons. That's the other thing I want to say to you. There are good reasons to believe that what I'm talking about is real history. Not just take a big leap of faith, but believe it as real history. The writers who gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are fingerprints all over those books that showcase that what they're trying to write to us is real eyewitness history. There are ways of indicating that. Just like when we read books, we know what's a story, we know what's a fable, we know what's a childhood story that we read to our kids, and we know what history looks like. In the first century, they knew that these books were eyewitness history. The way that they dropped names and details, names of people that were still alive at the time, that could verify various details of the story. In John, when Jesus appears to his disciples when they're fishing at the Sea of Galilee, there's this little detail that they caught that day 153 fish. And scholars have tried their best to find some symbolic meaning in that. It must mean something spiritual. It must indicate something else. No, it just means that they caught 153 fish. And the only reason we would know that is because it's real, true history. And even the small discrepancies, so to speak, in the Gospels that we find that some skeptics would point to. For example, in one book there might be one angel that's talked about, and in another book there might be two angels that would talk about. Even those tell us something. They tell us that these eyewitnesses didn't get together and try to cook this story. hey, let's all say the same thing here. You know, if we really want this to make sense, we're all going to, you know, say exactly the same thing. No, they actually saw with their eyes, or they talked to eyewitnesses that saw, and they wrote down. They also wouldn't have made a group of women witnesses who in the first century, their testimony didn't stand in court. There's no way that they would have done that. And there's also no way that when it came time to put their head on the chopping block, as many of them did, to continue to propagate what they knew to be a lie, what they knew to be something that they had made up. They died, the majority of them, as martyrs, so that the word testimony and the word martyr had become so united that they're the same word in Greek. Believe it. Well, there's a second group here, maybe even more the majority of us, that might say, yeah, of course. You know, I've known that Jesus died and rose again after 3 days. I've learned that in Sunday school. I've known that since I was in diapers. Have you ever really, really reckoned with how phenomenally unlikely that is? That a man, after 3 days of decay and being wrapped up in cloths like a mummy, walked out of a cave that had a stone in front of it. Until you really reckon with what it is that we're claiming, you might, even without knowing it, you might subconsciously hold yourself back. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting you to do is to stake everything on this truth. Everything. Let this be the year that you take a good hard look at this claim and you decide for yourself. Because that man that walked out of the grave is not just an interesting piece of factoid for the Guinness Book of World Records, first man ever to walk out of his own tomb. No, this is a man who makes claims to be the Lord, to be your Lord. And he lays claim on your life. He's going to tell you to do and to not do certain things. Are you going to obey him? It all depends on if he is who he says he is. And if he is who he says he is, all depends on whether or not God the Father vindicated him by raising him from the dead. But ultimately, for anybody, for any of us, whether you're a skeptic, a doubter, or a believer, it comes down not to just assenting to some facts, but to trusting it, experiencing it, experiencing that eternal life. Jesus is alive. He gives life. He destroys death. Manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Now, he hasn't taken death away from this world yet completely. It still confronts us all the time. It's confronted some people in this congregation quite recently. He hasn't removed it, but he has taken away its sting. He has taken away its power. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? If you know this Jesus, if you know this Lord of life, then death is like a bee that's just buzzing around. It's kind of an annoyance. You wish it would go away, but you know something which makes a big difference. You know that bee doesn't have a stinger anymore. The sting of death is gone because we serve a Lord in Christ who has passed through death into immortality. Well, how do you get it? How do you get this immortality? Where do you go to find it? You go to the Bahamas? You go to the bottom of the ocean? Verse 9, he saved us and he called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. Even with $200,000, even with $200 million, you cannot buy eternal life. But it is a gift which is freely offered to you in Christ Jesus, the one who conquered death, because before he rose again, he was executed. And he was executed on our behalf. He was executed because we, as humanity, collectively and as individuals, we had done things in violation of the law of God, and justice demanded a payment. And the Lord Jesus put himself forward as the only perfect man that ever lived. He put himself forward to take that punishment, to take that place of death that we deserved, and then 3 days later to walk out of the tomb so that we also can be immortal, so that we also can live forever. And I would just plead with you, if you're here this morning and that's not a settled question for you, death still stings. It still has mystery to it. It's still the thing that you're the most scared of. Talk to somebody before you leave. Talk to a family member, someone that brought you here. Talk to one of the pastors here. Talk to myself. We would love to explain in more detail how it is that you can receive this free gift of eternal life. And then for those who know him, for those that believe this message, carry on. Carry on. That's what Paul is admonishing Timothy toward, and that's what he wants to be marked by, a life of faithfulness, so he can end his life and say, I finished the course. I ran the race. I completed the thing that you gave me to do. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of anything. Live like someone who is immortal. Live like someone who has found the key to life. You know, we talk sometimes about living like we're dying. There's even a good country song about that, isn't there? You know, go skydiving and Rocky Mountain climbing and all of these things. You can live like you were dying with that knowledge that we're dying. There's some fruitfulness in that, but it could make you a very selfish person, just going to kind of grab everything I can in this life because you only get one go around, then it's gone. I'm going to do one better for you. Don't just live like you were dying. What would you do if you knew that you would live forever? You'd love people. You'd give yourself away. You wouldn't be afraid of anything. You'd obey in everything, because there's nothing that's going to happen to you that's going to kill you. There's nothing that's going to happen to you that's going to ultimately damage you. Your eternal security is fixed. It's a done question. So live a life of love. A life of compassion, a life of forgiveness, a life that really means something in this world. Live like someone that's going to live forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this text, and I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that we're not just playing a game here or talking about things. The Spirit of the living Jesus has been and is now with us in this room. And I pray that that Spirit would be birthing life in all of our hearts today and for the rest of the year. In Jesus' name, amen.